Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 15 down to verse 18. Through him then, that is through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And pray for us, that we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Amen. So ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated. You know the hymn, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Certainly in our Christian walk, there are many hardships and trials that would seek to tempt us away from Christ. And if we had to rely upon our own efforts, we would never make it home to heaven. We would never get there. But our hope is not in our own efforts. It's not in our own strength, not in our own knowledge and wisdom. It is in the grace of God. It's in the promise and the power of God Almighty. Jesus himself, the Lord of the church, has vouched for our perseverance. Do you remember when he said, "All that the Father has given to me, I will lose none of them, but I will raise them up on the last day"? What a great promise that is. Well, Jesus fulfills that promise in many different ways. One way, and the first is, of course, the sending of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is his gift that creates in us a heart willing to obey his word. Through the Holy Spirit, he makes us desirous to live under the Lord's yoke, to be strengthened and comforted by his rule and ordinances and gifts. Secondly, the Lord sustains us in our pilgrimage by giving to us the means of grace. These means of grace, of course, are the preaching of the word, the sacraments, and prayer. And we can even add to that in some way the fellowship of the saints. He is giving us these means of grace so that we would, in fact, live a life of worship reflected in praise to God. We see that in verse 15. And it strengthens us for service to neighbors. Verse 16. But another way that the Lord gives us help to run this race is to raise up godly leaders who will watch over our souls and who will help us to grow into maturity. And so I hope that this morning you see how important it is to note that when the elders laid their hands on Chris to ordain him, we were simply recognizing the gifts and even the calling of Christ upon him. And thus we are to receive him even as a gift of Christ. Which is again why the writer to the Hebrews says, obey your leaders, submit to them. Because these are Christ's gift to you, to help you. Now, of course, this exhortation that's found in our text this morning flows from the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And of course, you'll remember that that commandment is the first commandment with a promise. As you obey God promises, your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And the exhortation here in Hebrews says that as you obey your leaders, it will go well with you. It will be profitable for you. You see, beloved, above everything else, I hope you get this today. God desires your well-being. That's why he's instituted these offices of leadership for you. That's why he calls and he equips men to fill those offices. Again, in Chris's ordination, I hope you saw a picture of Christ's love for you. I hope you heard the promise of the Messiah, I will build my church, even as he calls him and sends him into ministry here. So this morning, as we look at our text this morning here in Hebrews 13, let's look first at the role of the leader. And the first word of verse 17 stands out. It's obey. I know some people may not like to hear it, but obedience and submission is the Christian life. This is the Christian life. You may be thinking, well, just a minute, Pastor. I thought faith was the Christian life. After all, doesn't Hebrews 11 verse 6 say, without faith it's impossible to please God? Yes, indeed. But faith, if it is a true and saving faith, always leads to obedience. In fact, listen to Paul's doxology at the end of Romans. He says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has made it known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. You hear what Paul said there, didn't you? The gospel leads to the obedience of faith. Christ saved us from ourselves and from our sin so that we could give ourselves as obedient servants of the living God. You see, faith and obedience are not opposites. They are related to each other, even as the root is related to the fruit of any tree. And so every Christian is to learn obedience and submission. Even Christian leaders. Obedience is due to them, but they must be obedient to Christ and his word. Indeed, you might remember the word of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Corinthians, be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. You hear that? Paul directs first himself, and then to others, to Christ. Because Christ is the only infallible pattern of right living. And his word is the only infallible, true word of authority. You see, that's why in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we have this form of government. And in that form of government, it states all church power is only ministerial and declarative. For the Holy Scriptures are the only infallible rule of faith and practice. No church judicatory may presume to bind the conscience by making laws on the basis of its own authority. All its decisions should be founded upon the Word of God. You see, your leaders first must submit themselves to Jesus Christ to lead you. They must be obedient to the word of God in their counsel. As they instruct you, they are to do so from that word. As they make decisions, they are to do so based on the word. As they deliberate, as they discipline, all from the word of God. And that is your safety net. This principle of sola scriptura protects you from abuse of power, and it protects them from abusing power. All leaders in the church are accountable to Jesus Christ. And so the verse even says, doesn't it? They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now, it's interesting. Earlier in this epistle, if you've ever read through Hebrews, it will commend every member of the church to be watchful against sin and bitterness. It commends us all to encourage and to exhort one another. But leaders have a special God-given responsibility to do this, because they are watchful over your souls. Now, this word, keep watch, means to be vigilant. It means to lose sleep. It means that elders are to be tireless in their care as they look after the flock. Peter, in his first epistle in chapter 5, says that they are to do this by exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, yet not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. You see, these men don't get paid for their work. They volunteer to do this work. And they don't do it for personal gain, but they are to be diligent, eager, and humble in it. Despite their own weaknesses and despite their own failings, they are to be examples of what it means to be faithful Christians. And here the writer to the Hebrews says that they are to give this sleepless, vigilant watch because there is this awareness of a threatening peril. You know, as Christians, we are all engaged in spiritual warfare, right? We are all in this dreadful battle where our arch enemy, the devil, the great foe, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And the elders, as shepherds, are to work and to care for the flock. And this means great danger and hard labor for them. Again, the elders are called to be shepherds, wrestling with that lion, protecting you, the flock, from demonic influence and false doctrine and moral failures. Indeed, there are those who are spiritually lazy and who fail to recognize the importance of fellowship with other believers. And it's difficult to wake them up. They are called to look after those who are discouraged and who feel like giving up. They're to help strengthen the hands that hang low by anchoring them to heaven. Sometimes there are impulses among the flock. They want to tear the unity apart. That must be stopped. There are times of grumbling and complaining that can spread like wildfire. That needs to be put out lest the flock become saturated with ingratitude. And all this is difficult work. It's hard because, again, these men are but weak men, after all. They're sinners, just like you and me. And because they are here to protect and to watch over your souls, you know, there's a target on their back. I remember telling Chris not that long ago, are you sure you want to do this? You're going to have a target on your back, and guess what? Remember the word of Zechariah, strike the shepherd, and the flock will scatter. Therefore, they must always be alert. Elders, you must be vigilant in your watch, even because of divine judgment. That word, keep watch, in the New Testament, as it's used consistently throughout the New Testament, always denotes eschatological vigilance. In other words, you men who are called to be elders are stewards who must not only give an account of your own selves, but you are accountable to God for those whom you watch over as well. And because these elders live under that eschatological accountability, they must be careful in the way they live. Careful in what and how they teach and how they care for each of their members. Again, elders, the work before you, as you well know, and as you've already experienced, is hard. It's dangerous. But it's a necessary work. And you don't go into that work by yourself. You are supported even by the Holy Spirit of the living God, who hovered over the chaotic mess there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. So he hovers over us. And as you are supported by him, and as you work out of his power, and as you remain faithful to the calling, remember how Peter encourages you. Chris, listen to this. Peter encourages you with this promise. When the chief shepherd appears, not if, one day he's coming, and when he appears, you, if you remain faithful, will receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, we've talked a little bit about the elders. Let's go to the congregation now. And let's look at what is to be the response of the congregation to this hard and dangerous work that the elders are laid to. Again, that word, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, there are several words that the author could have used to convey the idea of obey. But he chose to use this Greek word. It means to trust, to rely on, to be persuaded, to be won over, to put confidence, to follow, and to strive to please. You are to put trust in these men and put confidence in them and strive to please them. Now, of course, the significance of that is that you are not to obey them simply out of respect for a constituted structure of authority, but you are to obey them because you love them as those chosen even by God himself to lead you. And you are to trust them because they are doing this work of watching over your souls, which is both, again, a very hard and dangerous thing at all. Given the hardship that they must endure for you, given the diligence they are to have in watching over you, given that they are to have or to give an account for you, but also given the fact that they are, again, weak men, men who are tempted as you are in personal struggles, this should cause you to want to love and respect them all the more as they seek God's grace, as they seek his wisdom and strength. And so what the writer here is telling us, if they are to be diligent in watching over your souls, you are to be diligent to obey and to submit to them with all joy and gladness. Their job, again, simply is to fulfill the apostolic commission given by Christ. Go to all the world, make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. You see, your obedience is part of your discipleship. You know, Jesus doesn't want you merely to have knowledge. He wants you to live out that knowledge. And he wants you to obey him through those whom he has appointed and gifted to lead you. But notice that he also adds another word to this. He says, submit to them. Now, the Greek word that's used here is only used here in the New Testament. It's a very rare word. It's only used once in all the New Testament, this word that is used here. But it's a very common word in secular Greek. It simply means submit. It means to give way, to yield to someone in authority. But, you see, it has also this idea of habitual readiness to comply. A habitual readiness to comply. Obedience is the action of following commands. Submission is the attitude you have in doing that command. You know, you can obey outwardly while seething with anger and resentment on the inside. But that's not submitting. Submission implies a sweet spirit of cooperation that stems from trust. You trust that the leaders have your best interest at heart and that you're going along with them because they have your best interest at heart. Hopefully they're showing you that they have your best interest at heart. But it's interesting that he also uses this the present imperative mood. And what he means to do is to show Christians that we are to have an enthusiastic obedience and submission as a lifelong habit. Because after all, this is exactly what Christ has established in his church for your good. And again, we must trust that because the chief shepherd has your best interest in mind, the leaders he raises also have his interest and have your good at heart. And that's why, again, he says, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Dear congregation, never forget that these men are called to watch over your souls. I think this is a really important statement. Because all of us in this life are tempted to care more about the now than the forever. Each of us are tempted to care about being happy in the temporal realm more than being happy in the eternal realm. And so often we seek our satisfaction here apart from God. And you know, when you do that, you endanger your everlasting happiness. And so again, these elders have the difficult task of watching over your souls, to awaken you, to encourage you, to put forth an imitative life. And who is adequate for these things? Of course we want you to be happy now. But more than that, we want you to be happy forever. And so sometimes the elders may have to come and tell you uncomfortable things so that you do not forfeit that happiness forever. Again, they're called to keep watch over your souls, looking out for the well-being of your souls. And again, this is exactly why you ought to obey and submit to them. Now, the verse here is not commanding you to follow leaders blindly. Again, we know that these men are infallible. They're not perfect. But they are to be lovingly and sincerely obeyed as they obey and follow Christ through the Scriptures. The question that you always have to ask, are these men of the book? They may not always interpret the Scriptures properly, or they may make errors in judgment. But are they going to the book? Are they submitting themselves to the Word of God? And when they are found to be in error, do they repent? If so, obey them. Now, Chris, like any of the other elders, is not always going to live up to your expectations. There is going to be times where he's going to fail. There are going to be times where his counsel might be weak. But again, the point of this text, that as long as he is submitting to the Lordship of Christ, as long as he is following the Scriptures to the best of his understanding and to the best of his ability by God's grace, when he fails, or when any of the other elders fail as a session, and they don't do what you think they ought to be doing, here the Scriptures are telling you not to abandon them. You know, it's so easy to become disappointed and then in that disappointment to seek another church. But here what the writer is saying is that before you do that, you should endeavor with all your being to love them, to submit to their authority, and if there is conflict, to come to a biblical resolution. This verse is telling you that because of their position, they deserve your love. And in that, because they have such a difficult job, and because they are but men, their sins are more out in the open than anyone else, perhaps. Their failings are going to be more pronounced than anyone else's, perhaps. But that means that their failures and their weaknesses should be all the more covered with great readiness. That means that they should be prayed for with greater diligence. Again, because they are weak and fallible. I want you to think of Noah for a moment here. He was a man of great faith, wasn't he? He was a patriarch. He was a man of God, a prophet. He was the minister of salvation. And after the flood, he planted that vineyard. He collected the grapes, made wine, and there he sinned. He got drunk. And there in his tent, he laid naked in his drunkenness. Now you remember his son Ham saw his father in that condition. And you remember what he did? He didn't try to hide his father's shame. He mocked it. And he made sure his brothers knew about it. Well, what did they do? Well, Shem and Japheth took a garment and they walked backwards to cover their father's disgrace. They didn't look upon it. They didn't laugh at it. They covered it. What kind of person are you? What kind of person do you want? Do you want to be a Ham? Or do you want to be a Shem and a Japheth? Well, here the text is calling you to be a Shem or a Japheth kind of person. Or remember how in 1 Peter chapter 4 it says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. My friends, you know love is so important in the Christian church. In fact, remember, Jesus actually said that all the world will know that you are his disciples. How? By your love for one another. And if we are to love one another, and if we are to be patient with one another, believing the best for them and of them, how much more should we be willing to submit to those whom God has placed over us? How much more should we be willing to cover their weaknesses and faults with love? That doesn't mean that you can't go to them with the word of God and point out errors, but it does mean that you are to be humble in this. How many churches have suffered because Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12 wasn't heeded? Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Love, my friends, demands that we submit to one another. Love demands that we care for one another, that we look to one another as being better than ourselves. And here it says that we are to submit to these elders, to these leaders, as they seek to follow Christ, even if you disagree with them. Again, look at verse 18. Pray for us. This love, this respect, this submission demands your prayers. Not only because they desire it, not only because I know they appreciate it, but because they know they need it. Pray for your elders that they might become wiser. Pray that they might grow stronger in their struggles, that they might become more patient, that they might grow more faithful in their office. They want you to. Pray that they will stand firm and maintain a good conscience before God. And my friends, listen, this is exactly God's will for them. If that's God's will, you can be guaranteed that as you pray those prayers, he will answer them. And this will be to the glory of his name and the blessing of this church and to your own profit. I'm going to wind down with this by quoting John Calvin as he commented on these verses. He gives a very strong warning here. He says, as hardly one in ten considers this, it is hence evident how great generally is the neglect of salvation. Nor is it a wonder how few at this day are found who strenuously watch over the church of God. For besides, there are very few who are like Paul, who have their mouth open when the people's ears are closed, and who enlarge their own hearts when the heart of the people is straitened. But the Lord also punishes the ingratitude which everywhere prevails. Let us then remember that we are suffering the punishment of our own perverseness whenever the pastors grow cold in their duty or are less diligent than they ought to be. You see what Calvin is saying in his day? So there's a lot of times that we want to point faults at the leaders of the church. The leaders are the cause of the church's problems. And indeed, they might contribute to it. There's no question about that. But Calvin here is saying that it is often a prayerless congregation that's at fault. And if your elders, and if your pastor is growing cold in their duty, if they are discouraged and disappointed in their duties, and you don't see them doing all that they are called to do, maybe it's because you're not praying enough for them. There's a call for you. You see, this is not just a group of guys standing up. This is a symbiotic relationship. This is a body. They serve Christ. You serve Christ. And we need one another, don't we? I can tell you the gospel ministry has unparalleled joys. Unparalleled joys. And there are times I come home from a session meeting, or sometimes in the middle of the week, I say to myself, I can't believe that I get to do this. This is a wonderful congregation in so many ways. It responds well to the preached word. There's a joy indescribable here, I think. But here's my exhortation to you, Chris, and to the rest of the elders. Make it your lifelong ambition and ministry to point others only to Christ, never to yourself. Who are you? Christ is your Lord. Christ is their Lord. Christ is the great shepherd. Point them to Christ. And create in others a desire to trust you, to imitate you, to be happy to comply with your instruction. And you can do this by always finding your joy and your comfort in Christ. And as God floods your heart with his love, let that love also sprinkle out to others. But if there are unparalleled joys, the gospel ministry has sorrows like nothing else too. Thank God it doesn't happen much. But there are times where your elders have had to watch relationships disintegrate, to listen to rancorous voices complain about this or that while never owning their own part in the problem. Despite our sincerest efforts, we have seen a few shipwreck their faith and fall away. You know, some people just won't repent. It's easy to forget the blessings when the sorrows are so bitter. And there are times where the elders groan under a heavy burden. And sometimes the desire to quit is great. But here the writer says, let the leaders do their ministry with joy, not with grief. Pray for them. Encourage them. They're going to need it. They do need it. And as we work together to glorify Christ, as we work together to encourage one another, what joy, what glory, what abundance will be ours in the Lord. My friends, this is 2018, the end of the first month. And all my heart, I sincerely believe that we are moving forward and upward by God's grace, from glory to glory. And we can even see now how the Lord is blessing us by raising up yet another man faithfully to lead you. And so, dear congregation, obey him, submit to him, that your joy, my joy, our joy may be full, even at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.